Matthew chapter 6. So we continue to walk through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to his disciples, and a multitude also is gathered there. And the Lord is teaching about his kingdom. We want to be a part of his kingdom. We want to not only be a part of his kingdom eternally in heaven, but we want to be a part of his kingdom here and now. And he teaches his disciples to pray. And really, this entire series, we went all the way back to the beginning of creation, but it really stems from part of the portion we're going to read today, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because his kingdom is here and now. It is. It's here and now. And it's there and then. And it's both and. And we want to be living out the kingdom today. So if you're able, please stand with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 to verse 15 is where we're going to find our text today. Last time, the Lord dealt with almsgiving, your charitable deeds and your giving. And today he's going to deal with the issue of prayer. And I would say that we underestimate the power of prayer more than anything on this planet today. I would say that we underutilize prayer more than anything else on this planet today. I think that we know somewhere in our hearts, deep down, we realize how important prayer is and how powerful prayer is, and yet we neglect it. Every single day we neglect it. And I pray that God will do a work in my heart and yours today to make us men and women and boys and girls who pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. So we're going to pray now. We're going to ask God to speak to us through his word. Then we're going to read God's word together. And I'm going to ask, Brother Philip, would you please lead us in a word of prayer before we read? When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Please be seated. As we approach this section on prayer, Jesus is dealing with two different types of people, the hypocrites and the heathen, the pompous and the pagans. And he draws these distinctions between the way they prayed and the way he expects disciples in his kingdom to pray. So today, I hope that we can begin to learn about how Jesus wants us to pray. But in thinking about this, I couldn't help but think about kind of diverging viewpoints about prayer that I see in Christianity today. And really, it's a tension that Christians have dealt with for a really long time. On the one hand, there are people who would say God is sovereign, so prayer makes little difference. They would point to verses like Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, where Isaiah says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So there are some we would say, you know, listen, God's sovereign and God's going to do what God's going to do. So there's really no point in you praying. You're just wasting your time because God's going to do what God's going to do. They would also point to things like Psalm 115 and verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." God does what God wants to do. And they would even point to what Jesus just said here. "Be not like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." God already knows what you need before you ask, so why even ask? Can I just say real quick off the top, that's just silly when Jesus just says, when you pray. he's explaining how to pray and how not to pray, not to pray. Did y'all catch that? Okay, good. I'm not sure I even caught that. He's telling you how not to pray. He's not telling you not to pray. There's people on the other side. Let me finish this. John Calvin said this: "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him." And Arthur Pink said this: "Prayer is not so much the means whereby God's will is bent to man's desires as it is that whereby man's will is bent to God's." It's not us trying to get God to do what we want to do. It's us getting ourselves in line with what God's going to do. On the other hand, there are people who say God will not act until we pray. Prayer releases God to his work. James 4:2. "Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." And of course, many of you are familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven," right? "And forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is a promise God gave to Solomon when he built the temple and dedicated it to the Lord. And God said, "I'm going to put my name in this place, and if you'll turn to me, I'll bless you." This is primarily about Israel. It's not about America, but I think there are principles that apply. And we know today that our nation needs God. So there's some people who are reluctant to pray. They would say God's sovereign and it really doesn't matter much whether you pray or what you pray. God's just going to do what God's going to do. On the other hand, there are people who have the idea that God won't do anything unless you ask him to. He's just sitting on the edge of his throne in heaven waiting for you to ask him to do something, and he won't ever do anything unless you ask him to. I would suppose God's going to do what God's going to do. That's true. It's also true that God's word is filled with commands and examples that his people are people of prayer. Ian Bound said, "God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. They outlive the lives of those who uttered them." It's encouraging to my heart to know today that prayers that my grandmother prayed are still being impacted, or still have an impact in my life today. I believe that. Do you? Leonard Ravenhill said, "God does not answer prayer. He answers desperate prayer." God doesn't answer prayer. He answers desperate prayer. Well, you might argue with Ravenhill, but you get the point. God wants our prayers to be earnest. Andrew Murray said, "God's giving is inseparably connected to our asking. Only by prayer can power be brought down from heaven." So do you guys see it, the two sides? Where some say, don't pray, there's not any point. Others say, you got to pray or nothing's ever going to happen. And there are ditches on both sides of every theological idea. And I'm just here to tell you, we want to figure out what Jesus says about all of it. I want to pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray. One side emphasizes responsibility and urgency. God waits for prayer to move. Both extremes distort Scripture. Jesus resolves the tension here in our text today. God commands us to pray. If I didn't know anything else but this, Jesus said, when you pray. That's enough for me. It settles the debate of whether a Christian ought to pray or not to pray. Jesus expects his disciples to pray when you pray, not if you pray, or if you feel like praying, or whenever you want to pray, or if you decide you think it's a good idea in your own mind. He says, when you pray. So I think it's settled for me that God wants us to pray. But it is true that prayer is not informing God. It is true that our prayers are not forcing God. You're not going to pray and make God do anything contrary to his own will. You don't get to force God into anything. But prayer is fellowship with the Father. It's fellowship with the Father. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is a grace by which we experience our relationship with God. Let me ask you this. Are you born again this morning? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Could you just nod your head like you're happy about it? Or maybe smile. I don't know. Are you saved today? On your way to heaven. So if that's true, you have a relationship with God the Father. Is that true? Okay. Well, you experience that relationship through prayer. It is a means of grace. And what I mean is God has given us this grace by giving us relationship with him. And I experience that grace in one way through prayer. It's communion with God. It's fellowship with my Father. And prayer is aligning us with his will. It's drawing his provision into our lives. And so how do we pray? First of all, this morning, pray sincerely and secretly. Verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now I told you last time that their giving was done very publicly, very loudly. When they gave in the synagogues and in the temple, they made sure everybody knew it. When they gave to the poor, they made sure everybody knew it. And Jesus says they had their reward in giving. And very much the same, the hypocrites gave in order to be seen. Now, what's a hypocrite? The word hypocrite is an actor. In Jesus' day, this word, hypocrites, it was used to describe actors in plays. So this is somebody who is putting on a show for somebody else's entertainment or benefit. Okay? And that's exactly the way the Lord, this is the word, they're actors, they're pretenders. They're just players on a stage. And they're standing up there for everybody to see their prayers, for everyone to hear their prayers, so that they could put on a show of how spiritual and how holy and how pious they were. So the Lord says, don't be a hypocrite. They would stand in the synagogue. They would stand in the corners of the streets for the purpose of being seen by men. Their goal was for people to see them pray. It was the goal. Now, I know I mentioned it before, but I can't even think about this without remembering this. When I was in seminary, I had some brothers that I was going to seminary with. They were talking about how we needed to be bold in our witness and how we didn't need to be shy about our faith. And so they decided to be very public when we would go out to eat. I remember going to a restaurant with about 7 or 8 guys one day. And we get into the restaurant, we're getting ready to get our meal. And so, of course, as good Christians, we pray before we eat, right? Especially if you're in a restaurant. How many of you ever worked in a restaurant in the kitchen? Can I see your hands? All right. And you don't pray before you eat in a restaurant? Listen, I believe in miracles. I eat out. Okay? Just let that simmer a second. What are y'all doing for lunch today? I bet you pray before you eat. But these brothers decided that it was really important that we wouldn't be shy about our faith. So before they got all of us to stand up and they started praying really loudly. I mean, as loud as they could. They wanted everybody in that restaurant to see and hear them pray. Now, I know those brothers, and I know their heart was in the right place. They're trying to be a bold witness for Jesus. But all I could think about was this passage right here. And I wasn't ashamed to pray, but I was ashamed to put on a show. Do you see the difference? So I don't have to put on a show. When we go out to eat, my family or my friends, we pray before we eat. We do that. But we don't try to put on a show for everybody else in the restaurant to see and hear. I'm talking to God, not the people in the kitchen. And I want to give thanks, and I do give thanks, but I'm not trying to put on a show. It's not a spectacle. That's the point. Listen, if you want your prayers to be heard, then pray to God, not to everybody else in the room. That makes sense. I know there's probably many other examples. I can't help but worry sometimes that our Christianity that's played out on social media, too many times it's about people seeing us rather than people seeing Jesus. It's too much about people hearing us than it is about them hearing God's word. And that's a fine line to walk, guys. Listen, it's not easy sometimes. So what are you saying, preacher? When we go out to eat, we got to pray quietly, silently, whisper so nobody can hear us? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you ought to know in your heart whether you're praying to be seen of men or whether you're praying for God to hear you. It's not complicated. It's just in your heart. I don't think you ought to be ashamed to pray in public. I don't think you ought to be ashamed to pray in public. But at the same time, I don't think you ought to be praying in public to be seen of men. So which one is it? It's both. And it's not that hard. It's not that hard. So they were hypocrites, and they were praying to be seen of men, and they did it in the synagogues. And you think, well, that's cool. I mean, that was like Jewish church. Like, synagogues were the local places where the Jewish people got together to read the scriptures and to pray and to do those things. So you would think, well, that's a good place. Like, it's like a church service. As a matter of fact, the way we do church today in America is largely modeled after the way synagogue worship was done. And so they would come together and they would read scripture together and somebody would expound on the scripture and all those things. So we're largely modeled after that synagogue way of worship. And so it makes sense that in the church somebody would stand up and pray. But when a hypocrite comes in is when they stand up to pray to be seen of men, not to lead others to talk to God. I don't know that I have an example of that. I don't know anybody's heart. I just know this, that if somebody wants to impress you with their beautiful, flowery language and their speech, and they're praying to wax elegant and for you to think how spiritual they are, and everybody in the room's like, wow, that was an awesome prayer. That is a spiritual man. Well, they got their reward. Makes sense? Not only did they do it in the synagogues during their worship time, but they did it on the street corners. They would literally go into the center of the street, the center of the city, and on the street corners, and they would stand and they would raise their hands and they would very loudly pray very long and eloquent prayers so everyone could see how holy they were. They did it to be seen of men. I don't know about you, but I'm far more interested and people seeing Jesus than seeing me. God doesn't want our prayers to be a stage for men to see, us put on a show. So he says, pray sincerely, not for show. And then he says, pray secretly. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This closet, I remember when I was younger, I was really worried about that. Like, I only could pray in my closet. So I really did. I was like, I got to get inside my closet and close the door. God's not going to hear my prayers. The idea behind the closet is secret place. That's what it is. It's a secret place. What does that mean? It means it's not on the street corner for everybody to see you. It means it's somewhere where you can get alone with God. And it doesn't have to literally be your closet. Some of you are like, oh, good, there's no room for anything else in my closet, much less me. Like, to close the door, I got to kick stuff back in, give it a couple of shoulders. Does anybody else have a closet like that? Okay, I want to make sure I'm not the only one. So it's not about literally getting in your closet. It's about getting in a secret place. It's about getting alone with God. And it could be very different for everybody in this room. It may be on your front porch or your back porch. or your side porch, I guess, if you got one of those. It could be in your living room. It could be in your bedroom. It could literally be in a closet. Maybe you have an office or a study. It could be in your truck on your lunch break. Could be in the deer stand, unless it's Sunday morning church time. Yeah, see what I did there? It could be a lot of places. The point is that Jesus wants you to pray alone. So we pray together. Do we pray together? Do we agree together in prayer? Right. But is it important for you to pray alone? Okay. So he wants you to pray secretly. You get alone into your secret place. Alone with God, where nobody else is going to see you, nobody else is going to hear, and you pray to your Father, so you get where nobody but God can see you, and he sees you there. You guys remember Nathaniel when Jesus saw him under the tree? Amen. That was his secret place, under the tree. And he was amazed that Jesus saw him there. Right? He was astounded by that. Why? Because nobody else could see. He thought he was all alone. But he knew God saw him. And when he understood that Jesus saw him, he knew Jesus was God. Do you believe that God sees everything? Do you believe that God hears you when no one else can hear? Is that both exciting and terrifying at the same time? So what do? Well, we get alone, and when only God can see, we pray. We pray. And when God sees you and hears you pray, he will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. Matthew 23:14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Jesus warns the scribes and Pharisees about their pretense and their long prayer. They thought they would be heard because they prayed long prayers. And Jesus says, no, you're hypocrites. You're putting on a show, but God sees your heart. But Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hear it again. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Where is your Heavenly Father right now? He's on his throne in heaven. And when you get alone and pray, you know what you're doing? You're coming boldly before his throne, the throne of glory, but also the throne of grace. And you can come boldly there. And by the way, to come at all is to come boldly. They're talking about Almighty Holy God, who were it not for his grace and mercy, we wouldn't be here. If it weren't for his mercies, we would already be consumed. But we come boldly. And how is it we come boldly? Because when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and he opened up the way for all of us to come to the mercy seat of God, to the very throne of God. And you and I can pray anywhere, anytime. We can cry out to God, and when we do, we are ushered into the very presence of the Father in heaven. And we come boldly. If we come at all, we come boldly, and we come boldly. But it's a throne of grace, and it's a throne of mercy, so that we can find grace to help in our time of need. And can I ask you this morning, when do you need him? I mean, is there ever a moment you don't need God? No, in him we live and move and have our being. It's by the word of his power that he holds the worlds together. And it's by him, by Jesus, all things consist. Everything continues and is held together by Jesus. You need him. For another breath, you need him. To take another step, you need him. To do another thing, you need him. I need thee every hour. Every hour, I need thee. So we come boldly, and we pray sincerely, and we pray secretly. I know none of you ever do this, but I want to give you this warning. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, and somewhere along the way, you realize they're talking, and they don't even know what they're saying? I mean, their mouths are still moving and words are coming out, but their brain is clearly somewhere else. You ever notice that? I'm glad I never do that. It just reminds me of Peter when they got to see Jesus transfigured and he was just saying stuff because he didn't know what to say. He was talking because he didn't know what to say. Well, if you don't know what to say, maybe just... Sometimes I get really annoyed when somebody does that. They're just babbling, they're just talking, they're not even paying attention to what they're even saying. Like, you're not even paying attention to what you're saying. That's annoying to me. Can you imagine how offended God is when we pray insincerely? I mean, we're going to come before the throne of God and we're just going to babble vain nonsense? How offensive is that to you? Now, you might be able to fool your family and friends when you're just talking nonsense because you don't know what to say. You're just saying words. But God knows. God knows. So we pray sincerely and we pray secretly, but we also pray simply, not superstitiously. In verse 7, he says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, empty repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. The pagan prayers relied on magical formulas, repeated phrases, and special words and lots of words in order to manipulate their gods. Do you remember when Elijah faces off with the prophets of Baal? You guys remember that? All, in total, there were 850 different prophets. And they're all up there. And the Bible says that they cried to Baal from morning until nighttime, like all day long. You guys remember it. You love it just like I do. You love that holy sarcasm. Cry a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Remember? Get a little bit louder. Maybe he's asleep. And he just mocks them all day long. And that's how I know Elijah was a Baptist. Thanks for that. That was a joke, by the way. All day long. Because that's what they thought, the more they talked. They thought that their gods would look down and they would see them saying more and more and more and more words and they would be moved by their much speaking. That if they just said a lot of stuff, even if it was nonsense, that they would be impressed with their devotion and they would then listen to them. I got news for you. You can talk to a block of wood or metal all day long for the rest of your life and it'll never do it any good. You know why? Because those idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. And so Jesus says, don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the pagans. It's vain repetition. They think that they talk a lot and God will hear them. And so just hear me today. God's going to see right through any empty words. And just because you say the same words over and over lots and lots of times, if you're not sincere, God's going to see right through that insincerity. He wants you to pray with simplicity and he wants you to pray from your heart and he doesn't want you to be superstitious. I'm amazed at how superstitions enter into the church today. Listen, God just wants you to talk to him. So I know the question always comes up, is it okay to say the same thing over? Because he says don't use vain repetitions. Does he say don't use repetition? No, he says don't use vain repetition. Well, what's the difference? Well, a lot of us kind of have a habit of prayer, and we pray the same way a lot of times, and that may or may not be vain. If you're praying the same thing over and over every day, day after day, all throughout your day, and your heart's not in it, then that's vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's worthless. But you could say the same prayer the same way every day for the next 100 years, and it could be very sincere. What we're talking about is their vain babbling. And what they would do is they would have a phrase that they would repeat over and 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 over again until it just turned into nonsense. Vain repetition and babbling. We have a God in heaven who knows everything. And it is so unwise for us to come into his presence without sincerity. So pray sincerely, pray secretly, pray simply. And we want to learn to pray scripturally. We're going to come to an end right now, but I want you to look at it with me. This afternoon, we're going to dig a little deeper into what we would call the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. When I was growing up, we called this the Lord's Prayer. But then I was taught that it's not the Lord's Prayer because the Lord didn't pray it. He taught us to pray it. You might think that's not an important distinction, and that's fine. Just know this. He teaches us to ask for forgiveness, and Jesus never asked for forgiveness. Because Jesus never did anything wrong. So I get it if you say, well, it's not the Lord's Prayer. I understand that. But it is the prayer the Lord taught. So whether you call it the Lord's Prayer, you call it the model prayer, the disciple prayer, whatever you pray it, Jesus gives us a pattern of how to pray. Now, you can pray these exact words, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're going to learn this afternoon that this is more than just words to repeat. He's giving us a pattern of prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Verse 9. You guys want to say it with me out loud? Ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm so thankful that our Lord not only commands us to pray, but he teaches us how to pray. More than that, I'm thankful that Jesus prayed for us. And if he prayed for us, we ought to pray one for another. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Musicians are going to come. This afternoon at the 1 o'clock service, we're going to dig into this model prayer, try to learn the elements of it, the components of it. 8 different components the Lord gives about how to pray, and we want to learn about those. But I'm going to say this, more than anything, Jesus will teach us how to pray, but it's vital that we actually pray. We talk a lot about praying, but we need to do more praying. We're to pray without ceasing. And so I hope that you're praying for yourself today. I hope you're praying for others today. But I just want you to get this. When Jesus died, he tore that veil from top to bottom. He made a way into the kingdom of God. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus made the way. You can come boldly to his throne. You can find forgiveness. You can find mercy and grace when you repent and trust in Jesus. If you've done that, praise God. If you haven't done that, we plead with you to trust in him today. We're going to sing a song of invitation right now. If he's convicting your heart, you come. Page 551.